Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thanks for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of singing, and we pray that the hymns that have been sung would be acceptable in your sight, O God. And we would also pray that as we have gathered this morning, many for Sunday school and Bible class, and the children, Lord, as they sang, as they spoke their memorized Psalm 23rd, we would pray, Lord, that you would instill in their hearts, as we desire all of us to have put in our hearts, your word and the message that you would have for us in this day. So we thank you for the privilege of gathering, of getting together in this morning hour, and we pray that the word would go forth in its simplicity, in its strength, in its life-changing power, not because I'm saying it, Lord, but because of the Holy Spirit and because of the power that Jesus can have. Indeed, Lord, your face is beautiful in the sense that we look to you for guidance and direction. And Lord, help us to recognize our responsibility in return for what you have done for us. This we ask and we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. This is the third and final section or part dealing with the parables of Jesus. You will recall that the last two times I've preached, I've focused on the parables and what Jesus had to say to his followers, to the Pharisees, to the religious people of that time, and also to the common folks who came to him and sat at his feet and desired to learn. We know that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most extensive one place where many principles of the kingdom are expounded. And Jesus was quite straightforward in his preaching at that point. He spoke directly to the people with the various blesseds that he started out with, and we can read that in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And he talked about people being salt and light. He talked about people taking oaths. He warned us against following our own lusts. He talked about retaliation and how we should love our enemies. And he also taught us about prayer. And he used the example of the house that should be built upon the rock as opposed to the house that was built upon the sand. And he also talked about the golden rule, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Certainly wonderful principles to follow and very straightforward, requiring little interpretation on anybody's part. And those were for the most part not parables, but simply illustrations of what Jesus expects of people who live in his kingdom. And many of us here today are a part of that kingdom and know those principles. It's another thing, of course, to actually live them day by day and to practice them. And many of us, and myself in particular, are still working on many of those principles that God would will that I and that you would learn and put into practice those things that he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're not going to spend time with that. And Gary had sermons a few months ago that dealt with the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to talk about a few parables today. You'll recall that a parable is a story that stimulates thinking about a spiritual truth. And some people catch on and accept the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to get across, and other people reject those truths and reject them. And as we have had in our adult Bible class about Isaiah 6:9, where it was prophesied that the Jewish people would hear the word of God but not listen to it, where they would see what God wants them to do but not do it, and they would be blind and they would not follow the principles that that God had set for them. And Jesus quotes that in the 13th chapter of Matthew when his disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And the idea was that those who really wanted to know, those who were looking for more than just a handout, a free meal, some fish and some bread and so forth, or those who wanted healing even, Jesus wanted them to see the spiritual principles behind what it was he was doing, not to call attention to himself, but rather to call attention to the power of God and the change, the fulfillment of prophecy that was taking place during his ministry, during his lifetime, and of course thereafter, as the apostles and the disciples took the word to various places in their areas, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and ultimately to the utter parts of the earth. And the last time I spoke, we talked about the kingdom of heaven and had parables that dealt with that. And again, those were from Matthew 13, the sower and the growing of seed, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. And there was also parables there about the mustard seed and leaven and how the kingdom of heaven is going to grow in this world. And indeed it has, because of millions of people who still today, 2,000 years later, are impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a historical thing that we look back on and say, well, that was then, this is now. We follow the beat of a different drummer. And it's not Jesse's drum that we're following, but the ways of this world people would often prefer to go. Parables fall into a number of different categories. One set of parables deals with loss and redemption. And there are a number of those. You recall the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find that lost sheep. Loss and redemption, lost and found. The lost coin, where the woman searches her house high and low to find the coin that she lost, and she celebrates after finding it, calls her friends in to rejoice with her. Even the prodigal son, a lost and found story, a lost and redemptive story. Other parables deal with love and forgiveness. We have the story of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus talks about who is my neighbor, and the Good Samaritan story points that out to us. And we have the story of the two debtors, and we have an unforgiving servant, and there are others too. There are parables about prayer. Parables about prayer. The unjust judge, where the woman hounds the judge to avenge her enemies. And he finally gives in to her just because he wants her off his case, so to speak. We have the example of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee, in his prayer, thanks God that he is not like that publican. And that poor man just says to God that, "Have mercy upon me." And the one that was justified, Jesus said, was the one who recognized in humility what his true situation was before God. Love and forgiveness. Parable about prayer. And there are also parables about the end times. And those are fairly, I think they're really quite interesting. There's the rich fool who was going to build bigger barns because he had a real good crop that year. And the scripture says what a fool he was, because his soul was going to be required of him that night. And he would not be able to eat, drink, and be merry as he had planned to do. The wicked husbandman was another one. We have the story of the tares in the field. There's the story of the 10 virgins. There's the parable of the great banquet. There's the budding of the fig tree. We did the one about the fishing net and how many would be drawn in, but some of the fish are worth keeping and others will be separated because they're not palatable. And that is in regard to the end times also. And there are other ones, the barren fig tree and so forth. There are also parables about faithful servants, people who were faithful in their post, people who did as their masters expected and required of them. And they were watching and waiting, waiting for the return of their master who left them in charge of a certain portion or even all of his goods, waiting and watching for the return of the master, which of course very simply relates to waiting for and watching for the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return and to harvest his church out of this world. What I'd like to do this morning is just concentrate on three parables. There are many that we could do, and the more I got into this and reading the parables and trying to categorize them and so on, the more I realized that you could spend 6 months of sermons doing this sort of thing, and most of us would not have the patience for that, and nor the there are other things we want to study and learn about too. But I've picked three of them. The first one is in Luke chapter 7. So let's turn to Luke chapter 7 and start at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. I'm going to read through 48. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And now comes the parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." The Pharisee, a righteous man in his own eyes, a Pharisee who kept the law and did what the fathers had instructed him to do. Now, in other places, Jesus compared them to whited sepulchers, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones and stinking flesh on the inside. And he also talked about washing the outside of the cup, but not the inside. I don't think this man was actually forgiven of much, do you? This Pharisee who wanted to eat with Jesus, who wanted to talk with Jesus. Maybe he wanted Jesus to see what a really good Pharisee was like and how he wasn't so bad after all. But Jesus, with this parable, based upon what this woman did, showed that she loved a great deal. And to whom much is forgiven, she in return loves all the more. The Pharisee thought he was a pretty good guy. He was probably proud of his keeping the law and doing things according to the customs of the time. Well, some of the customs of the time, anyhow. Jesus comes into the house. Jesus doesn't get his feet washed. This man doesn't do it. He's not going to humble himself to do that. In fact, he didn't even have a servant do it. At least he could have had a servant wash Jesus' feet. That was a customary thing to do. He should have known it. I'm sure he knew that. But he didn't do it. And in the parable, Jesus points that out to him. And not only did he not get his feet washed, we're also told that... get my verses straight here. Didn't get his feet washed. Not only that, but she wiped my feet. She washed the feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. Nothing else brought to him at that point, but through what she had and what she was experiencing inside indicated a very loving spirit. Jesus goes on to say, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. It's customary to greet people with a kiss. We still do that among ourselves, among family members, among people that we're close to and friends and so on. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came into your house, didn't cease to kiss my cheeks. No. His feet. His dirty, dusty feet that walked the streets, probably trying to avoid the dung of the various animals that would also use the streets. And she's kissing these feet that she, with her tears, has washed. She hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't even give me a kiss on the cheek. You didn't even greet me in the traditional way that shows love and acceptance. And my head with oil, you didn't anoint it. And this woman anointed my feet with her expensive ointment. I don't know what Simon felt during this time, but he must have been pretty embarrassed. He should have been pretty embarrassed. Because this woman gave so much of herself and that expensive ointment to prepare Jesus and to let him know that she wanted what he had. She undoubtedly had accepted that message. Now, we don't know if she had heard Jesus preaching and teaching. We don't know what it was, but it was very clear that she wanted to do something very special for him. And he says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus didn't gloss over that and say, well, what you did is okay. The way and the lifestyle you live, that was fine. No. Jesus said, yes, her sins are many. She didn't actually ask for forgiveness, but Jesus forgives her. Jesus sees that her heart is right and she is forgiven. And Jesus says, and this is basically the punchline, this is basically the principle here, she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Could the Pharisee have had all of his sins and everything forgiven? Yes. Why didn't he? I don't think he knew what some of his sins were. I don't think he asked forgiveness for things that he was proud about, that were actually contrary to the teachings of Jesus, that were contrary to the Word of God, that were contrary to the Torah, to the law as they had it. he was not forgiven. Not only did he not ask for it, but you could tell by the way he was acting that he wasn't a forgiven and a loving person. Now, hopefully, Simon learned something from this. We don't know, but at any rate, those other people who were sitting there at meat with them were asking the question, who is this that forgives sins? And so forth. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Her faith, her trust, her belief, the actions demonstrated what was in her heart. No, Jesus didn't like what he saw in her on the outside. Jesus didn't like what she did in terms of the lifestyle that she lived. But Jesus did see that there was a repentance here and a willingness to do these things to him that were very much appreciated, that the righteous religious Pharisee did not do. Love and forgiveness, a beautiful parable, and one that probably came across a lot better than if Jesus told Simon in a more direct sort of fashion. Simon had to agree with all of these things that Jesus pointed out. And that must have made him not only feel bad, but certainly it worked to the favor of the woman whose example we too are to emulate. We are to show love and kindness to others, and we are to do for them what oftentimes they cannot do for themselves. Let's turn to another parable. Turn to Luke 11. Starting at verse 5. This chapter begins with the disciples noticing that Jesus was praying, and when he stopped praying, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray. And Jesus goes on and basically says the Lord's Prayer as we come to know it today. And forgiveness is in there, forgiving our sins, even as we forgive others for their sons or those who sins and those who are indebted to us, and lead us not in temptation, and so on. And then he goes on in verse 5 and starts a parable after giving them instruction for praying. So the context here is prayer. And the parable follows then that idea. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay, so we've got the friend who's outside of the house, who is pounding on the door because he had guests arrive late. He had nothing to feed them. And here's the neighbor in his house sleeping, his children and wife, everybody's in bed, and he hears this pounding on the door. We are the individual outside of the door. We are the individual who've had somebody come to visit, and we need something to give them. And the man who is in the house is the Lord. And he wants three loaves. Lord, I have this need. You can provide it. I know you or your wife baked bread earlier in the day. You've got the answer to my prayer. This friend has come. I have nothing to set before him. And the man within says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. God doesn't answer prayers the way we think he's going to answer them all the time. We may pray for something that we think is a need that God probably doesn't think we really need that or should go in that direction. He says, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of the inconvenience, the man keeps pounding on the door. He's going to wake everybody up and then nobody's going to be able to sleep. He says, I will rise and give him as many as he needs. God will respond to your prayer, a sincere prayer, a persistent prayer, not for something frivolous, not for something that you think you need that you really don't. You know how a child might pray, Lord, I need a new bicycle for Christmas. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Note that this Lord was importuned. He was inconvenienced, even by something that was very needful. And God doesn't just, he's not just a wish fulfiller. He doesn't just give us stuff because we ask. We have to ask in the right mind, in the right spirit, and we have to ask for the right things. Rise and give him as many as he needs, and I say unto you. And then Jesus goes on and says in verse 9 what the point of the parable is. If you ask, it'll be given to you. Now, you don't just ask once casually and then it's done and expect all of a sudden, manna from heaven to fall. It doesn't work that way. This man was persistent. The Lord, the man in the house, had to be convinced that there was no getting out of doing this. Do we ask the Lord in our seeking to know God, in our desire to be converted unto Him? Do we persist in our efforts? Do we accept when our prayers are not answered as we think they should be, or when we think they should be? God always gives an answer. It's just that sometimes we don't like the answer. And we think of God not listening or God not answering when, in fact, God is really saying, no, that's not for you at this time. If you had said, and if you had gotten what you wanted, then it would have been okay. It would have been God answered my prayer. We tend to think of God answering prayers, they're always a yes when they're answered. And very rarely do we take a non-answer as a no. We think that God doesn't hear when in fact that's not the case, especially if we're pounding on the door, if we're knocking, if we're asking, if we're seeking. It says, the scripture says, it'll be opened to you. Now this man wasn't asking for something frivolous. This man was asking for a very basic need, food. And he goes on to say that everyone that asks receives, him that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be open unto him. And he goes on to say, if a son asks for bread, and you're a father, what do you do? Do you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he for fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? The son, the child, the seeking soul is asking for something very needful for life. In this case, the example is bread, fish, and egg. Foods, they're necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread, is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So these are daily bread and necessity types of things. These are not wish fulfillment requests made to God. And he says, if you know how to do this to your children, when your children ask for something that they need when they're hungry, and you give them the right thing, think how much more your Heavenly Father, who knows what his children need, will give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And it's interesting how he defines that in terms of what he gives those who seek him and those who accept him. He mentions here the Holy Spirit as the guide, as the comfort, the teacher of truth, the one who will keep us and encourage us to move in the right direction. Another beautiful parable where Jesus points out a very real spiritual truth, where a friend in need is taken care of, as God also responds to those knocks on his door, and those who seek him and those who ask, they receive what God has, what they're seeking from him. The third and last parable I'd like to share with you comes from the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark 13. Starting at verse 33. This is the parable of the watchful porter, the watchful doorman. This is one of those end times parable. Here's what it says. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Now, we like to watch things. It may be as something as simple as sitting in a mall and watching the people walk by. But in this case, the watching is contrasted with sleeping, with what might be called laziness or casualness, or not really paying much attention to what is going on from a spiritual kind of standpoint. He is telling his disciples, the time of my coming back is unknown. In fact, we're told in another place of Scripture, Jesus doesn't even know the time. It's God's decision as to when he will come and take his church from this earth. But he says, take heed, be mindful, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And as we all know, the time could be any time. It could be today, it could be now, it could be this evening, it could be next week, it could be centuries from now. We do not know. But we do know that at some point, we will have an encounter with God. And Jesus may not come to redeem his church as a whole from the earth, but there will be many of us who will individually be redeemed before he does return. We will be called to meet him, most of us, prior to that time, would be my guess. That is to say, we will die in the Lord, and we will meet Jesus either that way or at his coming. And we don't know which that is going to be. We don't know, but we are told that we should take heed because there is that meeting planned for each of us. Some sooner, some later, but for everyone, yes. And we need to be ready. He said, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Jesus has gone from this earth. He spent his 33 years or so here, his 3 years of ministry, only that, and it was up to everybody else who remained to share that gospel message with the world. And the disciples did that. We've been studying in our adult Bible class how the word went out with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and how the church was growing, not just among the Jewish people, but primarily among the Gentiles who readily accepted the good news of the gospel that was brought to them. The Son of Man, he left his house, he gave authority to his servants. You are the servants. I am the servant. We are the servants, those of us who know the Lord. We have been given the authority, and to every man his work. Everybody has something to do in the kingdom of heaven. We know that talents have been given to each, and there's also a parable about the talents, and we won't go into that one. I like that one too. Has the dealing with investing in money, you know, and some got 30 and 60 and 100-fold and that sort of thing. But it's also, I mean, the money is secondary. That makes the parable, but the rationale behind it is primarily the growth of the kingdom of God and what we do with the talents God has given us. But we're not going to go that direction any further. To every man was given his work, and the porter was commanded to watch. We are to also watch. I'm not sure who the porter is. What? The porter would be the church leaders, the leadership of the church, but we are all to watch. We all have our responsibilities. And he says, watch, for you don't know when the master of the house is going to come. He may come just for you and not for any of the rest of us at this time. Or he may come for me, and you all will be remaining. But we know one way or the other, we will meet the Lord. And we need to be ready for that. He may come at, we're told here, he may come at even, at the evening time. He may come at midnight, like the friend who came to his neighbor's house there at midnight. At the cock crowing, early thing, or in the morning. At daylight or sometime during the morning time. But he should not find anybody sleeping. We should all be awake. Now, what does it mean to be awake in the Lord? What's it mean to be sleeping in Christ? Sleeping is not the state that we want to be in. Know what you're like when you sleep? I mean, some of us snore. We're not paying attention to anything going on around us. It's not a state that most people don't spend a great deal of time sleeping. We prefer being awake. And there are people who, if they could, they'd be awake all the time and wouldn't want to sleep at all. There's too many nice things, too many good things to do. Places to go, things to see, to eat, to experience, etc., etc. No, not for the Christian. We need to be awake in watching for the Lord. We need to be about his business. Take the parable of the 10 virgins. If you're not, that one would fit in here in terms of being prepared for what is to come. He says unto all of us, watch. Be mindful of your Christian walk, where you go, what you do. Is this where you'd like the Lord to find you when he comes to redeem you or me? What are we watching? What are we seeing? What are we saying? Who are we with? What are we doing? Can this be used to the honor and glory of God, to the furthering of the kingdom, or not? If not, that's being asleep. That's not paying attention to the things that really count in the kingdom of God. They don't count for kingdom living. They set a bad example for the world around us. We should be setting good examples in our behavior and in our activities. I'd like to close with the quotation from 1 Thessalonians. I think it'll be on the screen there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9. First Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. We're not asleep. That day should overtake you as a thief. Jesus has another parable. He talks about a thief that comes and steals from the householder. And if the householder knew the thief was coming, he'd have taken precautions so that didn't happen. But we are not of the darkness, that the day should overtake us as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to obtain that salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are few people who wouldn't want Jesus to be Savior in their life, but there are many fewer people who want Jesus to be Lord of their life. There are times when we enjoy sleeping spiritually. There are times when we enjoy not watching. There are times when we give in to the flesh, not watching and not counting the cost and not paying attention to what God has appointed for those who are members of His kingdom and who need not only to set an example, but to be a witness to the world around us that the gospel you and I have received from those who came before us can be passed on to those who will follow in our footsteps. May God bless the word to us this morning.